This is the word of the Lord found in Psalm 137, reading the whole psalm, verses 1 through 9. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, race it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. This psalm presents a historical lesson, which is good for us to know. But it presents a spiritual lesson, which is important for us to know. It's a rough psalm, isn't it? And in its historical teaching, it is indeed rough as far as what happened. But in its spiritual teaching, as far as the hardships that are portrayed, there's a triumph and a victory in it. And I pray that God would bless me to teach the lesson, or teach at least part of the lesson that's truly there. And nothing else but glory to the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Let me just take a few minutes and quickly present the historical lesson. I do this so often, but y'all bear with me again while I give a thumbnail sketch of the Old Testament. First, God created the heavens and the earth. Man chose to disobey God and fell, and so the whole human race fell in that first man, Adam. The population increased and was full of corruption and violence, and God destroyed the air-breathing creatures of the earth with a flood, and yet in grace and mercy spared Noah, his three sons, and all of their wives. And the population began to increase again, and God confounded their language because of their pride and arrogance at the Tower of Babel. After the Tower of Babel, we read again about the establishment of the nations, and then we read about one particular man that God called named Abraham, and his promised son, Isaac, and his beloved son, Jacob, who was a creep. He was a deceitful jerk. And yet God appeared to him and by grace changed him, and then changed his name from Jacob to Israel, which means a prince with God. And that was the beginning of the nation of Israel. Israel had a daughter and he had 12 sons. And his sons sold, and his sons, plural, sold his most beloved son, Joseph, into slavery in Egypt. And Joseph went from being a slave to a prisoner, to a forgotten prisoner, to the ruler of Egypt, where he there preserved not only the nation of Egypt, but he preserved his family during a time of severe killing famine. And he blessed them. And there the family of Israel, 70 people, moved into Egypt, and began to multiply, and they became a great nation. And the Egyptians in fear enslaved them, and they spent a long time in bitter bondage and slavery. But God led them out under the leadership of Moses on Passover night. And then he parted the Red Sea that they might walk over, and Pharaoh's horses and chariots were swallowed up in the Red Sea. God blessed the children of Israel. He changed bitter water into sweet water. He fed them with manna, bread from heaven. He led them to Mount Sinai and there gave them the Ten Commandments, gave them the way he was to be worshipped by them in that day, called the ceremonial law, and he gave them civil laws to govern the nation of Israel. And then when they had encamped there about a year and actually celebrated another Passover, the second Passover, God led them by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night, cross from Sinai into the wilderness toward the promised land, Canaan, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had lived. And it was just a short journey, 11 days from Mount Sinai to Canaan, but they got to the borders of Canaan and wouldn't enter because of unbelief. And so God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. After 40 years, he brought them back to the eastern shores of Jordan, that is east of Canaan. Moses died looking over the land of Canaan, and Joshua was the leader of Israel, and God parted the waters of the river Jordan, and Joshua led them across, and in several years there they were blessed by God to take the land of Canaan. They were prosperous. They were at peace. They had their inheritance. And in that period there arose another generation who knew not the works of God, his mighty deeds, and they forgot God, and they began worshiping the gods of the people around them. And in chastisement, God would sell them into the hand of their enemies round about until they would cry out in their oppression, and God in mercy would send them a leader called a judge. And the judge would lead them not only back to the worship of God, but would lead them into military power and freedom again. And they went through several cycles of these judges. And then after they had had the judge, they would go back into idolatry, several cycles of idolatry, then misery, then repentance, then a judge, then freedom and liberty again, and then prosperity, and then back into idolatry. Over and over and over. The judges, Othniel and Ehud and Deborah and Gideon and Jair and Tola and Abdon, and Jephthah and Samson, you know, these many judges. So that cycle over and over and over again. Then they had a judge named Eli, and then the last judge was a very good one. He was also a prophet. His name was Samuel. Samuel was the final judge, but in his days they cried out for a king, and God gave them King Saul, who started out reigning humbly and well, and then began to love power, disobey God. God took the kingdom from him and gave it to David, a man after his own heart. David, in spite of some terrible deeds, some terrible sins, yet he turned to God in repentance often. He was a man after God's own heart. God blessed him to sit on the throne and reign until Israel was united and prosperous. And David died handing over the plans for the temple and treasure to start the building to his son Solomon, who prayed for wisdom, was blessed with that wisdom to build the first temple that would perform the functions of the tabernacle that God had given them to worship in. So Solomon built the temple, and Israel grew mighty and wealthy and powerful. And then in his old age, Solomon turned from worshiping the true and living God and began to worship idols as he was influenced by his many, many wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines. You're going to have to admit, brothers, that's excess. And this excess led him to idolatry. And so God took 10 tribes away from Solomon's family, from his son Rehoboam, and gave one tribe to his son Rehoboam. That was the tribe that Solomon and Rehoboam were from, the tribe of Judah. And the other 10 tribes went with his servant Jeroboam, whom God made a promise that he would bless him if he was obedient. And Jeroboam was not obedient. He immediately set up 2 golden calves so people wouldn't go to the temple and instituted that false worship. And he and his son and the king that took over by killing his son and all the kings of Israel were idolatrous. God sent them good prophets. God sent them Elijah and Elisha, and sent them the message of Hosea and Amos and many others. And yet they continued to turn from God and even though he gave them mercy and deliverance from enemies in many cases, they turned from God over and over and over again as king after king rose and fell, until finally God sent the mighty empire of Assyria from its capital in Nineveh. And they came in and took control of Egypt and of Israel, and besieged their capital city of Samaria, and there overthrew it, and they dispersed the tribes of Israel throughout the Middle East. Now, the tribes weren't lost. Many of the members of some of the tribes moved down into Judah, and the Bible tells us that. Judah continued. The Assyrians came down and tried to besiege Jerusalem, but God sent an angel and destroyed 185,000 of the Assyrian army around the walls of Jerusalem, and so Jerusalem survived, and Judah went on for nearly a century independent. But then they too began to turn to idols. And God raised up another power that had been a vassal, a province of the Assyrian Empire, but now grew to be a greater empire than Assyria. It was the empire of the Chaldeans, which was ruled from the capital city of Babylon. And so that great empire became known as Babylon. And they came to Jerusalem that was worshiping idols. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, not only were they worshiping idols, they were doing this. They were committing adultery. They were keeping people in unjust slavery. And they were sacrificing their children, these idols. So God caused the Babylonians to surround Jerusalem and finally break up the walls and then break down the walls, burn the temple and destroy it, burn the gates up with fire, destroy it. And they led a good portion of the people of Israel, now called the tribe of Judah, now even known as Jews. That's when they became called Jews. And led them away captive in many places, but a lot of them there to the rivers of Babylon. If you read the book of Ezekiel, he's one of those captives and he's a prophet. And you'll read that he's by the river Kebar, which is one of the rivers of Babylon. The primary river there that flowed by Babylon was the great river Euphrates, mentioned as early as Genesis chapter 2 in the Bible, there with the rivers of Babylon. And that captivity lasted for 70 years. Jeremiah was alive at the beginning of that 70 years and saw the fall of Jerusalem. Ezekiel was one of the captives over there on the river. And there was a young boy taken captive. And he was a very bright and gifted young boy taken because of his gifts into the service of the great Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar to serve as a civil servant. And you know his name. It's Daniel. And there's the book of Daniel. So this captivity went for 70 years. And the Babylonians not only did what God enabled them to do, take Jerusalem captive, but they exceeded in cruelty. And they were extremely cruel to the captives, more cruel than God gave them the commandment to be. God, in his judgment of that cruelty, caused a greater empire to arise in the east, known as the empire of the Medes and Persians. In prophecy, Isaiah even named the greatest early king of the Persians. His name was Cyrus, and Cyrus means shepherd. And the Persians were conquering territory right and left all around. They came to the city of Babylon. It was so well fortified that it was difficult to besiege. What they did was they diverted the river Euphrates and marched under the water gate of the city, and then opened the gates and came into the city. And there they took the city. And the Persians were really, in many ways, more humane than a lot of those ancient empires. But you know how it is when one army takes over a city that has been resisting them and maybe taunting them for a long time. Some things get out of hand. You know, people are slain, and there are people that are ravished, and little children get killed by soldiers out of control, and they're all happy about their victory. And terrible things happen. And that's the historical lesson that we've looked at. Let's just look at it just a little bit more before we turn to the spiritual lesson. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? What was happening? There the Israelites, the Jews, were being carried away captive. And as they were going toward their new place of captivity, their concentration camps or whatever it was, the soldiers that kept them captive, kept them in control, kept them moving, said, sing us one of the, we want you to entertain us, to amuse us. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Can you put yourself in their shoes? Imagine, what if some nations that have historically had some animosity toward the United States, say Russia and Mongolia and China, teamed up, and because of our weakness and our excess and the amount of debt we're carrying, our division, they conquered the United States and decided, we're going to bring our own folks in here to farm this farmland and control these ports. And we're going to take the folks that are really movers and shakers in the United States. We're going to send them to work the mines in the areas around Siberia and Mongolia. Okay, imagine yourself as one of those captives. You know, you're not allowed to bring much. You grab something that's precious to you. You might grab your family pictures. Somebody might grab a guitar. Somebody might grab some audio recordings of their children's voices. You grab what little thing you can, a locket. You know, something that reminds you of your family, and you're carrying it. But you're being force-marched. You know, you've been shipped across the ocean, and now you're force-marched through that area. And you're tired, you're weary, and you're scared, and you're lonely. And you stop for a marching break. And then the soldier points to one of the guys that's brought the guitars and said, I want you to play that guitar. And then a couple of the soldiers train their AK-47s on you and say, now, we want you to sing us God Bless America. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how hard that would be to sing? From the mountains to the prairies to the ocean white with foam that you weren't going to see again? Can you put yourself there? That's where the Israelites were. That's where they were. This is still the historical lesson. Saying, how can we do that? How can we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? Can't you imagine how that guy with the guitar, next chance he sees they're marching by a bush, he just leaves that guitar in the bush saying, I don't want to be asked to do that again. That's what they did here. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. So that's the situation historically. That's what happened. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Lord, if I forget about Jerusalem, let my hand forget her skill. Let my tongue not be able to express anything. You remember where Daniel prayed 3 times a day when they caught him praying? So they sent him to the lion's den. He opened up his window toward Jerusalem and prayed. That was known as the city of David, but more importantly, it was the city where God chose to put his name on the house, the temple that was built there. So don't let me forget it. Don't let me forget the house of God, they're saying. Don't let me forget the city of God. Then in verse 7, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom, that's Esau. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, race it, not raise it, not lift it up. Race it means destroy it. Race it like erase. Race it even to the foundation thereof. The Edomites were very cruel, and judgment from God was coming as a result of that cruelty upon Edom. You can read about it in the book of Obadiah. That's a 1-chapter book in the Old Testament. If you want to read about what Edom did and what was coming to them, read about it in the book of Obadiah, but this verse refers to that too. Now, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. The psalmist now, even though in captivity, is looking forward to a time that Jeremiah and other scriptures prophesied when Babylon would be destroyed, be conquered by the armies of the Persians, and eventually left into disrepair and ruin, and become a ruin that would never be rebuilt. Do you know there was an effort recently to rebuild Babylon? It hasn't been rebuilt since those ancient times. There was an effort from the early 2000s. The effort was being conducted by the leader of Iraq, Mr. Saddam Hussein. And his efforts were discontinued. You know why? Because of the Gulf War. And finally, the surge that took place, and he himself was taken captive and died. The rebuilding of Babylon ceased as it was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. So, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewarded thee as thou hast reward us, as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. And as the Persians took that city, I expect there were some soldiers out of control in the headiness of that victory. And in their celebration, they did terrible things to the inhabitants, the cruel inhabitants of Babylon, and even to the innocent children. Brothers and sisters, I think most of you know that because of science, but even more importantly because of the scriptures, I'm pro-life. Abortion on demand is wrong. The only time I can even see justifying it is when it threatens the physical health of the mother. Why do I say science? Sometime look at a 3D or 4D ultrasound. Tell me that's not a human being and be honest about it. But more importantly, what about the scriptures? Well, the scripture says, thou shalt do no murder. Well, is that a human being? Listen to Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David didn't say, in sin did my mother conceive that which would become me, conceive another part of her body. But not only was it me, not only was it a human being, it was already in sin. It was already a sinner. The moment that a human being is conceived, it is a human being, and it's a sinner in need of God's grace. It's going to continue. So, and there's many other scriptures. I just want that one to show you that it is wrong. It is wrong for us, especially in this day, to put to death innocent human beings and even those in the womb. But that's the historical lesson. I have a few minutes to talk about what's important, the spiritual lesson. Do you know that even though the city of Babylon is a ruin, the system, the principle, the idea of Babylon is still around? If you start reading through the Bible, you're going to see some contrast. I'm not going to give them all, but I want to mention two for this spiritual lesson. One is the contrast in the book of Proverbs between the strange woman and the virtuous woman. And then another, which is especially portrayed in the book of Revelation, is Mystery Babylon, the harlot, and New Jerusalem, the bride. And these have some very practical lessons, but there's a spiritual lesson contrasting the difference between the world and the church. And I think we need to understand as much as we can of this and apply it in our life. Real quickly, if you want to, follow with me with some scriptures. Let's look at the first contrast in Proverbs, the strange woman versus the virtuous woman. Starts in Proverbs chapter 2. Let me read starting with verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. There's first mention of the strange woman. Go to Proverbs chapter 5 and start with verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Now, this is not speaking of eternal condemnation or maybe even physical death, but the death of fellowship and hell on earth is speaking of it. And if you want to see how serious this death and hell are, look at David. After he committed sins with Bathsheba, the Lord put aside his sin, put away his sin, and he wouldn't die. That is, he wouldn't be cut off from God eternally. But look what happened to him. His son, first son, Solomon's older brother that he had with Bathsheba, died. And then his oldest son, Amnon, raped his daughter, Tamar and Tamar. And then his other son, Absalom, killed Amnon and then took control of the kingdom and tried to kill David. You want to talk about death and hell in this world? It may not be eternal condemnation, but it's serious, brothers and sisters. And this is what the proverb says about the strange woman. We can go over, it's in Proverbs chapter 6 and Proverbs chapter 7. You have more description of the trouble that comes because of the strange woman. But now let's look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 mentions the virtuous woman. It says in Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The biggest section of Scripture with the virtuous woman is found in Proverbs chapter 31. If we go to there, we read about the virtuous woman, and listen to what a strong and faithful lady she is. It says in verse 10, Proverbs 31, 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Can you see what kind of lady this is? She's faithful to her husband. She's a source of peace to her husband. She takes care of her household. She clothes him. She feeds him. She's a businesswoman. She's conducting real estate operations. And she girds her loins with strength. This is, you know, a lot of times poor sisters will read this and think, how can I ever measure up to all this, you know? Where's those verses on the virtuous man? Let me tell you where those verses are. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you think you fall short of the virtuous woman, brothers, consider how far short we fall of the virtuous man. And so here is this contrast between the strange woman, the virtuous woman. I've just scanned the surface. Read about it. Now let's consider something very similar. The contrast between Mystery Babylon, the harlot, and New Jerusalem, the bride. Let's go to Revelation, starting with, I believe it's chapter 17. Chapter 17 of Revelation. Starting with verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Okay, here's the introduction. Later on, you find that Babylon will be destroyed, this spiritual Babylon, and that it's an occasion of great joy. And we read over in Revelation 18, continues with the fall of it. Let me start with verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel came down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you. And double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her. And when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Are you beginning to see what Babylon portrays? Can you see the world system? A lot of those things in economic trade, and I'm a big fan of free trade, a lot of those things are good. You know, a lot of these things were in the temple. Gold, silver, precious stones, fine linen, purple, scarlet, fine flour, wheat, incense, frankincense, wine, cinnamon. Those things were, that's even part of the tabernacle when it was constructed. But oh, look what's mixed in with that economic activity. And slaves and souls of men. This is a system that enslaves people and causes men to lose their souls. I'm not talking about go to eternal condemnation. I'm talking about their fellowship and what really matters to the soul of a child of God, fellowship with God. What profiteth it a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, that's what Babylon excels at, working with the kings and the merchants of the earth to enslave people and to trade in the souls of men. Now, let's look at the contrast there. Let's look over into Revelation chapter 19, because we get a different picture there, and it's a picture that's very encouraging. Let's see if I'm getting that. Yeah, Revelation chapter 19 mentions the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. It mentions the great victory of Jesus Christ. And then it says in Revelation 19, starting with verse 7, let me start with verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Now let's go over to Revelation chapter 21. You'll see her again, starting with verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." There in verse 9 it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." I'll stop reading there, even though it's not the end of the sentence, because I'm running short on time, and I just want you to see that contrast. The strange woman and the virtuous woman. Mystery Babylon versus New Jerusalem. The world and the church. Do you know without the work of Jesus Christ, there would be no women? And if there were any, it would only be strange women. Without the work of Jesus Christ, if there were any human beings at all, they would not be part of New Jerusalem. They would just be part of Mystery Babylon. You see, God chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and died on the cross to pay for their sins, to set them free. Not only did he bring them out of sin and death, as God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt on Passover, but he also gives them power to come out of captivity, as God brought the Jews out of captivity in Babylon. And brothers and sisters, as we live in this world, we are tempted and tried, and sometimes we are captive to Babylon. And Mystery Babylon, this great system of this world, and if you don't think there's two worlds, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2 and read about the world God loved and Christ died for. "My little children, these things I write I unto you, that you sin not. And if you sin, then we have an advocate with God, even Jesus Christ the righteous, who hath given himself as a propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." That's one world. And then just a few verses later, same chapter, same writer, same book, 1 John chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." See the difference in those worlds? There's a strange woman, there's a virtuous woman. There is Mystery Babylon, and there is New Jerusalem. There is the world that we're told not to love, and then there's a world we told God so loved. And Babylon has little ones. So does Jerusalem. I hope to be one of those little ones. Babylon, Mystery Babylon, has little ones. There the little activities and temptations and systems that cause people to be enslaved and cause people to lose their souls and their fellowship with God while they live here in the earth. These little ones. And the mission of the church is to love and to proclaim the truth and to speak the truth in love so clearly that that truth takes these little ones of Babylon and dashes them to the stones and cause a great happiness. Now, what am I talking about? Go read the book of Acts sometimes. Acts chapter 16. There was this poor little woman, and she was possessed with a spirit of divination. The center reference says a spirit of Python. And these men were using this woman to gain money because she was possessed with this evil spirit. And the Apostle Paul and his friends, like Silas, were going back and forth to prayer. And she would say, "These are servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation." And she was doing this because she was afflicted. It was the truth what she was saying. But she was afflicted of this evil spirit. And men were using her and her affliction to make them money. And it says, "And Paul, being grieved in spirit, turned and said, I command in the name of Jesus Christ that you come out of her. And the evil spirit left her." Those men that made money off of her were so mad they took Paul and Silas and took them to the judges and had them thrown into the dungeon without a trial. But I want you to know something. You know what Paul did? He took one of the little ones of Babylon. He took this affliction this woman had and he dashed it to the stone. She was free. She wasn't going to make those fellas any more money that way. Anymore. Then while he was in prison with Silas, here they are in the stocks, they began to sing hymns and songs at midnight. And God shook the prison, set everybody free, and the jailer came in and thought everybody was gone. He was probably going to have to kill himself. Paul said, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." And the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, I don't think he was asking about eternal life. He was scared of what would happen, possibly, if they did escape. But I think mostly what he was scared of is, if there's a God powerful enough to shake this prison and not fall down and set all these guys loose, and I'm the one keeping them in jail, what is this God going to do to me? So God was perceived by him to be his enemy. And Paul gave him just what he needed to hear to know that God was not his enemy. God was his Father. And so he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The jailer took them home, washed their stripes, fed them, listened to the gospel, was baptized. One of the little ones of Babylon was just dashed to the stone. Go over to Acts chapter 19. Paul arrives in Ephesus, begins preaching there, begins setting up Bible studies for a period of about 2 years, teaching, disputing out of the school of one man named Tyrannus. And they had these discussions about the gospel. And God was blessing them with miracles. People were being healed so much that it began affecting those that had books of the occult. They had books of magic and dark sayings. And this is not good. And as they began to understand, there was one that ruled over every spirit, every magician. And he was the one that rose from the dead, and he was the king. And he commanded not to have this contact with the spiritual world that was not subject to the Holy Spirit, not in harmony with the Holy Spirit. People began to bring out their magic books. And now, books were expensive back then. They began to bring up their magic books, and they had a big book burning. Not compulsory, it was voluntary. Because they were done with this magic. They were done with this occult. One of the little ones of Babylon was taken and dashed to the stones. And they were happy. And it began that the gospel spread so much. You know what happened economically? The silversmiths, who were making little idols for people to worship, started seeing their market share decline. They weren't selling idols anymore. Because people were worshiping Jesus Christ. It was beginning to interfere with the economic system in the city of Ephesus because people were turning from these little bitty goddesses of silver, of Diana, and turning to the great Lord of heaven and earth. And so the idolatry, one of the little ones of Babylon, was taken and it was dashed to the stones. And you know what happened? Those people that were set free from evil spirits and the occult and idolatry, they were happier. They were happier. And the same thing is true today. When the truth spoken in love makes a change in your life, and you're able to take unforgiveness and triumph over it by forgiveness, you're able to take drug addiction and alcoholism and triumph over it by dependence of the name of Jesus Christ. You're able to take sexual sins and break them off and find your love in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You're able to take greed and change it to consistent, hard, steady labor and generosity. You're able to do that every time you do something like that. You take one of the little ones of this world, one of the little ones of Mystery Babylon, one of these things that descend from that great harlot that sits upon the waters of the earth and does business with the kings and the merchants and enslaves people and ruins their souls. You're able to take one and dash it to the stones and you're happier. You know why? You know what helps you do that? It's to think about the bridegroom, first of all, Jesus Christ, who hung on a cross in the darkness to deliver people out of not only Egypt, but out of Babylon, to not only freedom, but release of captivity, and live lives of fruitfulness and liberty. What did he say? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And every time you're able to triumph over one of these little things that Babylon delights so much in, you're happier. And you know what helps to do that, triumph over Babylon, is attention first on the bridegroom. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as part of honoring Him, attention to His bride. To His bride. And His bride, Mount Zion, Hebrews chapter 12, is called the church and general assembly of the firstborn. The heavenly Jerusalem. That's part of what we're about. We're trying to help each other look more at the bridegroom and the bride, and to look away from Babylon. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Brothers and sisters, go forth and do everything you can to protect and raise and nourish little flesh and blood human being babies. But when you're talking about the little babies of Babylon that enslave people and ruin their souls, let's take them and dash them to the stones and be happy in our Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless you.